Okay. So this evening, what we're going to do is I'm going to continue us in 1 Samuel. And tonight, we're going to look at chapter 22. I'd love to be able to pick a few verses out this chapter, but we kind of have to go through almost the whole thing. So we're going to be looking at the first 19 verses. You know, there's nothing I can skip in this. So the first 19 verses of this book, we are going to go through. I'm going to be reading from the ESV translation. Everything should be on the board, screen, that's the one, behind me, so please follow along. If the writing's not big enough or whatever, I apologize. Okay, so starting at verse 1, David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became commander over them. And there with him were about 400 men. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me." And he left them with the king of Moab. And they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. Now Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men who were with him. Saul was sitting at Geba under the tamarisk tree on the heights with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. And Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, people of Benjamin. Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me? No one discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day." Then answered Doeg of the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Amalek the son of Atel, and inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent to summon Amalek, the priest, the son of Atub, and all his father's house, the priests who were at Nob, and all of them came to the king. And Saul said, 'Hear now, son of Atub.' He answered, 'Here I am, my lord.' Then Saul said to him, 'Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword, and have inquired of God for him, so that he has risen against me to lie in wait as at this day?' Then Amalek answered the king, 'And who among all your servants is so faithful as David? Who is the king's son-in-law and captain over your bodyguard and honored in your house? Is today the first time that I have inquired of God for him? No. Let not the king impute anything to his servants or to all the house of my father. For your servant has nothing, has known nothing of all of this, much or little.' And the king said, 'You shall surely die, Amalek, you and all your father's house.' And the king said to the guards who stood about him, 'Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand is also with David.' And they knew that he fled, but did not disclose it to me. But the servants of the king, who not put out their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. Then the king said to Doeg, 'Turn and strike the priests.' And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priest. And he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. And Nob, the priests of the city, he put to the sword, both men and women, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep he put to the sword." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word for us this evening. Father, let me just pray, Lord, that each one of us would take something from this message, Father, and that my words will be of you and not of my own. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so what I want to do is I want to take us through a really quick recap of Samuel, not massively in depth, because we've done that every other week. But yeah, we're in the zone and we're focused. So at the start of this book, in 1 Samuel, we see Saul as king. Saul has early success as king, as we see in the first chapters of the book. He wins his first battle and he has favor of the people to start with. But as the book comes along after the first 15 chapters, Saul continually sins and is disobedient to God. And from chapters 16 to 31 of 1 Samuel, Saul is a really, really angry guy. And the majority of what we see in these chapters is the wrath of Saul. We see 15 chapters full of revenge, full of bitterness, and full of jealousy. And chapter 22 is at the height of Saul's rage that we'll be looking at this evening. So the basics of this story, Saul isn't David's biggest fan. We can kind of take that. Because since his anointing, since Samuel, back in chapter 16, Saul really doesn't like David. And in the following chapters, the rage grows and grows and grows in Saul towards David. In chapter 2, we just have another example of Saul's blinding rage. Saul got news of David's hiding, and he most definitely wanted to find him. And we're introduced to a man, Doeg, or Dog. I kind of prefer Dog, but I don't think that's grammatically right. But we'll go with Dog, actually. I like Dog. So, Dog the Edomite. I reckon, right, this guy's like 7 feet tall. He's just got this really terrifying name. And yeah, all we really know about Dog is that he kills priests, and a heck of a lot of them in this. So we kind of gather that Dog is not the nicest of guys. Anyway, Dog turns to Saul, and he tells him about David's chat with Amalek, the son of a tub at Nob. So Saul sends for this Amalek, and he's obviously not too chuffed when he finds him. So he gets all the team of priests together, as he's commanded to do, all 85 of them, and he asks them a few questions. And he basically asks them, why do you like David so much? What's wrong with me? And Saul is really struggling to understand why everybody loves David so much. And Saul has absolutely no plans whatsoever of letting David come in and be king in his place. So he turns to the priests and he says to them, explain yourself, tell me what the chat is. And the priests just give it to him straight up. The priests just say to Saul, the Lord's anointing is on David. And to the most powerful man in the whole of Israel, that's probably not going to go down very well. And we see in verse 17, Saul turns to the servant standing next to him, to the guard, sorry, standing next to him, says, wipe the lot of them out. And the guy turns around and says, no. Which I think is absolutely incredible and we'll come to look at and explore. And then it comes to Dog. And I just imagine that he turns to him and says, can you kill these 85 guys? With a massive smile on the face, this guy turned around and slaughters 85 priests. This is quite a big passage and there's a lot to take in from this. But I want to pull out three really simple points from this. And the first one that we see from this chapter is living for God is hard. Living for God involves some really, really hard decisions. We'll take our guard first of all. This guard is an employee of Saul's. He'll be paid, he'll be fed, he will be housed. His whole life is based around on him doing Saul's will. This man will have sworn an oath to Saul in everything to do his every command. And I'm sure that in this moment, in this situation, this guard is completely aware of his duty. But he turned to Saul, the most powerful man in all of Israel, and refused to kill those priests. Verse 17, but the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. I think that's absolutely incredible. And because we have so much evidence of the anger of Saul. We see the destructions and the things that he does when he's angry, but yet the guard doesn't listen to him. Why? Because he knew that the priests that he were talking to were of the Lord. And I want to look at this in this example of the guard. And I just want us to reflect on this question for a minute. Think of a time in your life, I'm sure if you're anything like me, there are many, when it's easier to listen to Saul than it is to God. When is it more tempting to follow the world than it is to follow God? You know what's right. You know what's wrong. You're at this crossroads. You're looking at what you've got. You've got a decision to make. Is it man's way or is it God's way? The guard makes the right choice and Dog doesn't. Dog is obedient to his masters and not to God. Looking at this guy from a worldview, he's done completely the right thing. If my employer tells me to do something, I've got to put my morals away. I've got to put everything I believe to the side, and I've got to do it because he pays me, because he's in charge of me, and I have to do that. And he does it. By the world's view, this guy, Dog, is a great guy because he was asked to do something really hard, and he did it. The third person to bring into this equation is obviously David. David is obeying God at this point. He knows he'll be future king, but right now he's hiding in a cave because Saul and his men want him dead. At this moment in time, David's anointing seems more like a curse than it does a blessing. And the fourth group, and the most unfortunate group to bring into this, are most definitely the priests. These guys are wired into God. These guys get it. These guys are listening. And they understand the situation. And they're most definitely on the side with David. But they've been found to be helping David. And when 85 of them are rounded up, Saul asks them, "Why are you betraying me?" As we see in verse 13. Now, do the priests fall on their knees, begging for Saul's forgiveness? Do they turn around and go, "Please don't kill us. Please don't hurt our families. We're sorry. We won't do it again. We'll listen to you." Not God. No, they absolutely do not. They know what God's told them to do. And they turn around to Saul and they tell him exactly what God has told them. I can't quite imagine the picture. Standing in front of one of the most powerful people in the world that is saying something opposing to God, and you stand there and tell him he's wrong. I think it's incredible. And I don't know about you guys, but I come up to a lot of hard questions from non-Christian friends. It could be friends, work colleagues, other students, whatever it is. People are always interested. People are always asking questions. So whether I'm just sitting watching a game of football with some friends, whether we're just chilling out at the pub, whatever it is, the questions always come. And a few weeks ago, I was sitting just watching a game of football on a Saturday afternoon, as you do, just chilling. One of my friends turned to me and goes, "Jonathan, am I going to hell?" It's kind of not the question you want. And in that moment, you just want the sofa to suck you in. You just want to be like, "I didn't hear it. I want none of it. Just please don't ask this now." But I couldn't. And it wasn't an easy conversation that followed that. And luckily, years of friendship in that situation are enough that my friend understands what I believe and gets it. He didn't really like the answer. But what are these challenges we face daily? Even if it's something as simple as a conversation, do I follow God? Do I follow in? I know what God is saying, or do I go the way of the world and do I please the world? Do I be like the priests and David and the guard, or do I be like big bad Dog? Is the question. A second point. Continuing on from this, the consequences on earth. Looking back at the Bible and the history of the church, people that stick out for God don't tend to get terribly easy lives. And I hear the word consequences and I can't help but thinking of being like five. And the second that word consequences is mentioned, you know, you're in some serious trouble. And the consequences on earth for the guys that follow God, that stick out for God, that take the Bible as absolute authority, it doesn't make them popular. And it most certainly makes things more difficult. Look at David. David's been anointed by God through Samuel to be the king of Israel. David knows that this is what God has for him. But I bet it's really hard to see in that moment that he's sitting in that cave, going, God, you have so many grand plans for me. You have so many big things. But look at me. I'm stuck in this cave. David should be, not should be, but David will be one of, if not the most powerful man on earth. And he has to sit in this cave because he's wanted and being hunted for dead. 85 men and everything else in their city or their town has been absolutely destroyed because he obeyed God. How does that work? And David went through a long period of difficulty before he became king. His life was not easy by any means. And yet again, the guys I feel really sorry for are these priests. Verse 19, we read, Nob, the city of the priests, he put to the sword. Men and women, children and infants, oxen, donkeys and sheep, he put to the sword. What consequences? These guys will have known what Saul could do. They will have known how angry Saul can get, but they were so stuck and so ready to do what God told them to do. This happened. These guys stuck out for God and their entire city was burnt to the ground. And you know what? I think, you know, these guys were clearly seeing past this world. These guys were seeing into eternity. These guys were looking beyond the struggles that we have here. And I think that's absolutely incredible. These priests, these God-fearing and God-loving men died along with their entire city because they were that convicted in what God had for them. I want to skip us through a little bit and just look at another example of someone, looking at Paul in the New Testament. And if there's any man that strived to live a God-centered and Christ-like life, it was Paul. From his conversion, the man was radically tuned in to what God wanted for him. The man was all about obeying and living for God. And we know the story. Paul follows Jesus. He has a great life. He gets rich and lives happily ever after. But of course, he doesn't. Paul's chucked in prison. He's persecuted. And he's been beheaded because he follows Jesus. And in his second letter to Timothy, Paul writes this. Now you have observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and my sufferings, the things that have happened to me in Antioch, in Iconium, and in Lystra. What persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Indeed, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, here we go, will be persecuted. Time and time again, throughout the Bible and throughout church history, we see people striving and striving to live for God. You're ending up in such terrible circumstances, if not dead. These guys weren't killed for being nice. Jesus wasn't killed for being nice. They didn't say, I love everything that is of this world. I'm going to accept everything that is wrong with this world. I'm not going to challenge anything that is of this world. Because if that was the attitude and if that was what Jesus had taught, none of these guys would have died. These guys would have lived brilliant lives. And going back, all these guys, all these priests were killed because they refused to just agree with Saul. Because he was in power, because he had an army, because he had the power and cruel nature to take their life, we would have expected these priests to go into survival mode. Not only for themselves, but for their families and for their city. But instead, they counted it all as potential loss. Everything that they had to be worth less than serving God. They stayed true to their convictions. And they stood by the anointing on David. Our third point, it's not too late. I quite like sushi. I don't know about you, But I quite like, no, I've got a few shaking heads. People don't really do sushi. That's all right. Have you ever been to Yo Sushi, right? And you sit there and they've got like the whole conveyor belt that goes around the restaurant. And, you know, it just sits and it goes really slowly. And all the food's like kind of on this thing. So you're kind of watching this thing go round, thinking, great, I've clocked it. That's what I want. Those dumplings right there are mine. Come around the table, you look down, start eating. Look back up and it's past you. And the bloke sitting next to you now has these dumplings. It's pretty rubbish if you've ever done this. And if you're like me and you're so focused on your food, you miss everything that goes past you. But in that scenario, my opportunity for what I wanted was gone. But I've got some good news, because our lives are not like the conveyor belt of Yo Sushi. I do not, and you do not, have one opportunity to serve God. If I miss it, it's not gone forever. Because I promise you, if God gave me one opportunity, I would have blown it a long, long, long time ago. We don't know what happened to the guard in this story. But my presumption is he's probably not Saul's best friend for refusing to do what he told him. My guess is he's imprisoned or more likely killed on the spot. We've got a bit more about Doeg. Psalm 52 is written about Doeg. And it's fair to say that David isn't his biggest fan. This is how Psalm 52 starts. To the leader, a maskil of David, when Doeg the Edomite came to Saul and said to him, David has come to the house of Amalek, says this, why do you boast, O mighty one, of mischief done against the godly? All day long you are plotting destruction. Your tongue is like a sharp razor, you worker of treachery. You love evil more than good and lying more than speaking the truth. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. It's safe to say Doeg wasn't remembered with great fondness. But you know what? This is the bit that I love. Our God forgives. And each one of us, in our daily sin and in our daily struggles, and daily when we choose the world over God, we can be forgiven. In 1 John chapter 1, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And this is my favorite bit of this, that this whole idea is, my God is that incredible that even if tomorrow I make a decision as dreadful as Doeg, God can forgive me. I don't know about you, but that's the sort of God that I want to live for. That's the sort of God that I want to dedicate my life to serve. I want to serve a God that loves me so much that he sent his son to die for me so that I can be forgiven and each day I can start again to serve him. David did as the Lord commanded and became king. David lived through his trials, and for that he was rewarded. I'm sadly not saying that following God will lead to a life as lavish as David, but what I'm saying is my God knows all and God sees all, which I think makes forgiveness even more incredible. God wants a relationship with us so much that every time we mess up, we can have forgiveness. Of course, this doesn't mean we go on sinning and we don't go on giving into the world, but it means that next time, through all God has given us, we try harder to serve God. I just want to wrap us up with a couple of questions and just a reflection for us. When are the moments in your life that it's easier to be Doeg than it is to be the priests or David or the nameless guard? And when is it easier to go the way of the world than to go with what the Bible teaches us? I think we need to focus on the eternal. And the greatest thing I think that we can do with our lives is to dedicate our lives to God and serving him and doing everything we can to share him in whatever context we are in. And you know what? I hate having to say this bit and think about this, but you know what? If we're popular and we have it all together and we have no issues with anything of the world and we're struggling, we probably need to ask ourselves the question, am I doing enough here? And I need to ask myself that as much as anybody else needs to ask that. And it is such a hard question that I think we'll all battle for the rest of our lives. Are you the kind of person who continually rejects God because the offer is there? We should never mistake God's generosity for the fact that we feel it gives us control. What are we waiting for? One day, each of us will stand before God and give accounts for our lives. What do you want God's response to be? As we heard this morning, do we want it to be well done, good and faithful servant? Or is it going to be gone? I never knew you. You can be like Doug. We can be popular. We can say nothing. We can dilute our beliefs and we can strive not to live like Christ. Or we can be as Christ commands us. We can be beacons of light in everything that we do. Like David, the guards and the priests, we can be dedicated and ready no matter what the opposition is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Father, we thank you that no matter the things that we have ever done, Lord, forgiveness is there in you. Lord, if we fall flat on our faces and beg for your forgiveness, Father, it will be given to us. Father, we thank you for the commitment, Lord, and we thank you for the faith of the priests of David, for this nameless guard, Father, and for all the examples we have throughout the scriptures. And Father, I pray that day by day, Lord, we would strive to live more like you. In your name we pray. Amen.